Matthew chapter 27. Appreciate every song that's been sung and appreciate the presence of God here tonight. Matthew chapter 27. And I just want to read one verse of scripture. And if you're able to stand with us tonight and reverence the word of God in prayer, just one verse of scripture tonight, Matthew chapter number 27. And notice with me tonight, verse number 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Father, I want to thank you tonight for what we felt in this place. Thank you for the good singing, Lord. Thank you for the testimonies that have been given. And we thank you for all that you've done today. You've been so good to us as we've been reminded of that. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the shed blood of Calvary. And I pray now that you'd help us these next few moments to say only what you would have us to say. May you be glorified and may you be magnified in everything that'll be said and done. I pray that, Lord, you would touch us afresh and anew tonight for the glory of God. And Father, we'll praise you and we'll thank you for it, for we do love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to notice our verse tonight, that it takes us to Calvary. And here in this verse, we're standing at the foot of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is bleeding and he is dying for the sins of the whole world and for all of humanity. And I want you to pay attention to this verse for just a few minutes tonight, because it's a very simple verse. And what I mean by that is it needs no explanation. You can read this verse and you can understand it. You don't need a commentary to see what is happening in our text. It's a very simple verse. And then it's a small verse. And what I mean by that is that when you read this verse, the Bible said, "Now there was darkness from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Now, it's a small verse, and what I mean by this is that it doesn't look like there is a whole lot that is taking place in this verse. But I want to say tonight, there's more taking place in these 3 hours that are mentioned here at Calvary than what you and I could ever comprehend in and of itself. And so it's a simple verse, and it is a small verse. And then I would say it is a significant verse tonight, because the verse that I've read to you is not just a verse of scripture, but it is a prophetic verse that is being fulfilled. You know, when Christ was on the cross, many of the sayings and many of the things that took place was a fulfillment of scripture to prove that what was happening in the New Testament was prophesied about in the Old Testament. So if you would have been standing there at Calvary that day, and you was a Jew, and you had you knew that what the Pentateuch said, and you knew what the prophet had said, you knew what David of old had said, and you're standing there at the cross and you're hearing and you're seeing and you're watching Calvary, you could put those things together and realize that even at that moment, this is the Messiah. This is the one that the prophets spoke about. This is the one that Isaiah spoke about. This is the one that Ezekiel spoke about. I'm saying it is a significant verse tonight. Amen. And so when we come to this text, I want you to see in this text 3 simple things, and I'll give you our thought tonight from it. I want you to see, first of all, the duration that is mentioned in our verse tonight. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." So the time frame that is given is from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And so Jesus has already been on the cross for 3 hours. Now he was on the cross at 9 o'clock, and we know that the duration of this is 3 hours that is mentioned here. But from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, our Savior for 6 hours he was on the cross. Amen. And when we think about that, 6 is the number of man, and man had fallen into sin and man could not save himself, and Jesus is on the cross. Now the first Adam failed, but the last Adam that we read about in this text, thank God, he is going to prevail. Amen. And so these 3 hours mean something. They're significant. The duration means something. You say, what do you mean? Well, the first 3 hours, Christ was in the hands of men. But these 3 hours here, he's going to be in the hands of God. Amen. And so Calvary has everything to do with man, and it has everything to do with God. There's the duration in this verse, and then there's the darkness
harvest that is mentioned in this verse. Notice the Bible said here that now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So this is no ordinary darkness. Amen. This is not a storm that has come rolling in. This is not something due to the course of nature, but this is a divine darkness that has been sent from God. And when you go back to the Old Testament and you think about that darkness that came in the land of Egypt, that was there for 3 hours, that darkness, it was a picture of judgment. Darkness is a picture of judgment. And that darkness that came over the land of Egypt, it was there during those 3 hours. My friend, the death angel passed over that night, and the firstborn of every household was taken. Amen. And here we have 3 hours of darkness at Calvary, and we have the only begotten Son of God as he is hanging on the cross, and he is suffering, and he is bleeding, and he's taking our judgment. He is taking our sin. He knew no sin, but he took our sin, and in these 3 hours he became sin for us. He is drinking the dregs of sin, my friend, as he is bearing the weight of all the world in this blackness. Amen. There's the duration of our verse. There's the darkness that is mentioned in our verse. And then there's the distance that's mentioned in our verse. Notice the Bible said that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. God covered the land with darkness like he did on the morning of creation. Like he did whenever he sent the death angel to Egypt that fearful night. And we're not just viewing Calvary, but we're viewing the most difficult hours of Calvary in these 3 hours. We're viewing the most dreaded hours when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the cross in and of itself that, my friend, that Jesus did not in and of himself necessarily that he detested. It wasn't just the shame, but it was the fact that he was going to become sin. He that knew no sin would become sin for us, and that fellowship, not the relationship, but the fellowship would be broken between him and the Father. I want to say, my friend, just because the fellowship was broken, we must understand there was never a division in the Holy Trinity. Amen. What I mean by that, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the Father turns his face away and turns his back on the Son of God, the triune Godhead was every bit as much in unity, because they knew this had to be. They knew that there was no way that fallen man could ever make it to the portals of glory unless the Son of God was willing to become sin for you and I. And you think about how much God loved us, and you think about how much Jesus loved us, that they were willing to break fellowship at the cross so that we could be brought into the fellowship. They were willing to separate so that we could be brought in, and darkness was over all of the land during this time. Amen. It's the most dreaded hours of Calvary. And it's the most darkest hours of Calvary. I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on the midnight of Calvary. The midnight of Calvary. Because when you look at verse number 45, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour. Well, that's not midnight, is it? That's midday. But God took midday and he turns it into midnight. He blackens everything out. He turns the lights out in the holy city and outside the city and over all the land there at Calvary. You see, there was a lot of midnights in the Word of God. As we mentioned creation and we mentioned Egypt's land, and we think about Job went through some midnights, and there are other midnights in the Word of God we could talk about. It was at midnight in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas began to pray, when they'd been been beaten with many stripes. I'm going to tell you, there's been some midnights in your life, and there's been some midnights in my life, but there's never been a midnight like this midnight. I'm telling you, this is the blackest of all nights. This is the darkest of all hours. There's never been a darker hour in eternity past, and never will there be a darker hour in eternity future than these 3 hours when the Son of God was suspended between heaven and hell and bore the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. They were laid upon his back, and Jesus, with the blood flowing out of his arms and flowing down his out of his chest and his face and down dripping off of his feet, in the blackness of that midnight, Jesus took on our sins. He took our burden. He didn't just die for me, and he didn't just die for you, but thank God he died as me, and he died as you. He is bearing our sin in this midnight. Amen. It was a midnight, wasn't it? I would say tonight that it was a midnight. It was the midnight of the world's wickedness. Because in John 15 and verse 25, Jesus said that they hated me without a cause. The world was at its worst at Calvary when Christ was at his best. In Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter told that crowd, "You have taken and by wicked hands you have crucified and you have slain." He told them that they had crucified the Lord of glory. It was a midnight concerning the wickedness of this world. The world had been wicked in the Old Testament. The world would be wicked after Calvary. But the most wickedest thing that the world has ever done, my friend, as a whole, was the day that they nailed Jesus to the cross and they rejected him as the Son of God. It was a midnight for this world. The greatest sin that they could ever commit was to reject Jesus Christ. It was a midnight, amen, for the world. And there was the midnight of hell's celebration. All of hell celebrated as Jesus suffered. Jesus said it himself in Luke 22 and verse 53. He made the statement that this is, he said, "But this is your hour," amen. He said that the power of darkness, amen. He said, "This is your hour, Satan, that the power of darkness would prevail." And it is in those moments, those 3 hours here that we read about when Christ is on the cross, that hell, my friend, is assisting that crowd. Hell is standing there, my friend, doing anything and everything they can, and they're chanting around the cross. All of hell is celebrating. Every demon and every imp, no doubt, has been called to the forefront as the Son of God is standing there in that blackness. My friend, hell, no doubt, is celebrating as they're watching God's own Son be crucified, as his visage was marred beyond recognition more than any man, Isaiah said. No doubt hell gleamed with joy as they watched the darling Lamb of God as he poured out his life's blood at Calvary that day. It was the midnight of hell's celebration. The scorning and the mocking of the crowd was fueled, no doubt, by the fiery forces of hell as they waited to encourage them. And then it was the midnight of the disciples' hopelessness. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus in these 3 hours? Disappointment had no doubt set in. The disciples have now lost all hope, for their king is dying. They're watching Jesus die. They're watching the light fade out of his eyes as he once stood there. Now they thought that he would usher in a kingdom. They thought that he was going to set up a kingdom and that they would rule and reign on this earth. But now Jesus is hanging on a cross. He wasn't the first man to be crucified. They knew what crucifixion meant. It meant sure death. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. How can this be that things would change so quickly as our Savior, our King? No doubt the disciples, the Bible said that they all forsook him. Why? Because they're disappointed. They've lost all hope. He's leaving this world. He's dying between two criminals. It was a midnight of hopelessness. We've all been there, hadn't we? And it was the midnight of Christ's forsakenness.
Calvary could be no darker for anyone more than our Lord. When you think about it tonight, Jesus suffered being forsaken from the time he came into this world. People forsook Jesus all throughout his life. You might be here tonight and say, well, Brother Gravely, you know, I've got this bitterness, I got this hurt, I got this pain because I've been mistreated and others have let me down and others have disappointed me and others have walked even out on me. You're no better than Jesus. He never got bitter over how people treated him. John 6:66. Well, that's a number to remember, isn't it? Says from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The multitude that came that followed Jesus only to get what they could, they didn't last very long when Jesus started talking about a cross. And you think about it, you read the Gospels, the closer Christ got to the cross, the smaller the crowd got. Amen. The multitudes walked away and they left Jesus and forsook him. And John 6:66 says, then many of the other disciples went back and walked no more. The crowds are leaving Jesus. And the Bible said in Matthew 26:56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. At one point, every one of them fled. Peter said, I'll go to prison and to death. But Peter couldn't make it till the sun rose without denying Jesus three times. I'm telling you, and now he's on the cross. He's been forsaken by all. And now we come to these 3 hours, and there's no one standing in his corner. He is there. And my friend, the forsaking of all forsaking takes place as Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear what Jesus said to us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know why we have that promise? Because he knows what it is to be forsaken by God. And because he went through the midnight of being forsaken by God, you and I never have to worry about God forsaking us. God was willing to forsake his son, and the son was in agreement and willing to let the father forsake him so that you and I would never be forsaken. And if anybody ought to be forsaken, God ought to forsaken me. He ought to forsaken you. If God walked out on every one of us, there's not a one of us tonight that could say, well, he wasn't justified in doing so, but he gave us a promise. We have failed him and we have forsaken him, but the truth is, he has never failed us. He has never forsaken us. He has been faithful, amen. He has walked with us through every midnight, through every hardship. He's trotted every valley. He's weathered every storm. He's carried us when we couldn't carry ourselves. He's picked us up when we couldn't put one foot in front of the others. He's helped us and led us and guided us. He has never forsaken us. Because of these 3 hours, he has never forsaken us. And you think about it in this text, how black it must have been when the light of God's countenance was turned away from his son. But I want you to hold on just a minute. Because I do have good news. You know something about midnights? No matter how dark they are, they all come, but thank God they all go. And there is an end in verse 45. Oh, it starts in the sixth hour, but there is a ninth hour, thank God. I don't like the sixth hour, nor the seventh, nor the eighth, but there is a ninth hour coming. Well, Jesus is on the cross, and from high noon, he is bearing the sins, and the darkness and the blackness is far beyond what you and I could ever imagine, but it doesn't last forever. Thank God. He prays through the darkness. He cries out through the darkness, but there's coming an hour when the clouds are going to roll away. There's coming an hour when the sun is going to shine again. There's coming a time when the midnight's going to be gone, and thank God it's going to be another day. I'm telling you, the light of God's word and the light of God's love is going to come shining through. Amen. Hell
No doubt hell enjoyed themselves. But the ninth hour is coming. And I want you to look at the ninth hour. Look at verse 46. And about the ninth hour. I like that phrase. What happens concerning the midnight of Calvary, I want you to see that this midnight soon passed. As dark as it was, as bad as it was, as terrible as it was, far beyond what we could ever comprehend, Jesus weathered the midnight. And when it passes, I want you to notice a few things. I want you to see that there was a reuniting. Because about the ninth hour, the Bible says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to look at that phrase for just a moment. Because when you read that phrase, it almost seems as if there's absolutely no encouragement in there. For the Father has forsaken him. My God, once for the Father, once for the Holy Spirit. Jesus cries out to the Godhead, and it looks as if he has been forsaken. And it looks as if there's no faith and there's no encouragement, but there is one word that appears twice in that little phrase there that lets you know, amen, that as dark as it is, things are going to get better. You say, what word is that, preacher? You ought to circle it. It's that word, my, amen, because in the midnight, in the blackness, in the darkness, when our Savior cried out, though the fellowship had been broken, though sin had separated the Son from the Father, Father, for our behalf, Jesus doesn't cry out just God, but he cries out, my God. He said, my God. He doesn't just say it once, but he says it twice. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means this, that Jesus knew that even in his darkest hour, he knew that even in the blackest of a midnight, that the fellowship had to be separated, but the relationship had not changed one bit. You see, he's every bit as much the Son of God in the midnight hour as he was in the sunshine. And though the fellowship is separated, I'm telling you, the relationship will never be separated. He is still the Son of God. Hallelujah. He knew that come the ninth hour, there would be a reuniting. You know, when we go through midnights, sometimes it seems as if God is nowhere to be found. But hold on. The fellowship may not be as sweet sometimes in the midnight hours. Sometimes in the darkness and the blackness, it seems almost as if you can't even find God in that. But he's there. In the relationship, no matter what the devil says, there ain't a thing he can do about it. I'm saved, saved, saved. Does the devil ever tell you how sorry you are? Does the devil ever tell you how many times you have messed up and failed? You know, I don't have to remember my faults and failures, because the accuser of the brethren does a pretty good job at dragging them up and reminding me of all the mishaps and the letdowns. You know why you think the devil's always telling you how sorry and low down you and I are? I know it's the truth, amen? But it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, amen? I'm going to tell you why that booger's always telling, why he's always telling you how sorry you are. Because he knows he can reap happiness. He knows he can bring up every fault and failure you've ever made and you've ever got. But there's one thing he can't do. He can't get you under. He can't get you out from being blood washed. He can't break the relationship. There's not a thing he can do about it. I'm telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've been washed in the blood. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're as sure as heaven tonight, as if you're already there. And there's not enough demons and there's not enough devils in hell to ever cast you down. Thank God heaven is yours, and he knows it tonight. Amen. Amen. I feel pretty good right now. I'm telling you, friend, listen, if I don't do nothing but fall on my face from here to the graveyard, listen, I may stumble across into glory, but hallelujah, when I leave this life, I know exactly where I'm going. I don't deserve to be there. I didn't earn the right to be there, but the truth is, he bore my midnight. He took my sin. He carried my sorrow, and hallelujah, saved, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Oh, he'll tell you all kinds of stuff, won't he? The truth is, he's my God. Is he your God tonight? I'm telling you, I'd rather be able to claim him as my God. I'd rather have him tonight. I was here now. I heard that old song. I thought about Brother Danny this morning. He's not able to be here tonight. You pray for him today. But I tell you, I got up this morning and I heard that old song come on the radio, and it always makes me think of Brother Danny. It said, a songwriter was singing. He said, I'd rather have Jesus as silver and gold. I'd rather be his. Thank God as to have riches untold. I'm telling you, friend, tonight it sure is good to be saved. It sure is good to know you're going to heaven when this life is over with. He'll iron out all the wrinkles. He'll take care of all the mistakes. Calvary fixes it all. Hallelujah, we've been saved. Amen, tonight. It's good to be saved, isn't it? There was a reuniting. Then there was a revelation, verse 47 down to verse 49. I'll not elaborate it, but them sinners, they didn't know what to do with Calvary. The Bible says sinners never know what to do with Calvary. Some of them that stood there, the Bible said when they heard that, they said, this man calleth for Elias. They had no idea what he was doing. Sinners can't figure it all out. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They stood there and they watched Calvary. You know what will help your Christian life tonight? Is to get up some days and just go to Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19, Mark 15, and just sit at Calvary. Watch him. So, preacher, I know that story. I'm talking about just watch Jesus die. Read them scriptures and think about Calvary. View Calvary from the cross. I see him in my mind's eye, don't you? I've never seen his face, but somehow in my mind, I see Calvary, don't you? You know, I never watched that movie years ago that came out. I can't even remember the name of that movie, but everybody went nuts over it. You know what I'm talking about. If the world ever goes crazy over something, you go the opposite direction. I remember years ago, there's preachers. They was just talking. They showing that, what was the Passion of Christ. That's what it was. They're showing that movie in churches. And I thought, man, people's crazy, aren't they? And there's people watch that movie and they come out and say, oh, I never, Calvary never moved me like it did when I saw that movie. You know what I thought to myself? Faith does not come from seeing. It comes from hearing. And I don't need Hollywood, amen, to give me a picture of the cross. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, my friend, that King James Bible, I'm telling you, if you're saved, it'll make the cross real to you. If you're not saved, the Holy Ghost will still make it real to you. I don't have to go to Hollywood and see what they say about it. They're always going to mess it up. But I tell you, I can go to that King James Bible and I can read about the cross and the suffering and the bleeding and the dying. Amen. I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost can make Calvary more real because he was there. Amen. He can make it more real to any of us than what any movie of my friend picture could ever do. And I see Jesus in my mind. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, if you want to walk with God, sometimes just go by and sit at the cross. Amen. It'll draw you near is what it'll do. And I see the revelation. They watched him. I see there was rest. Look at verse 50. I thought it was a short sermon. I'm about done. It's just too good. The word of God's too good. The Bible said Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Jesus, when he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is Psalms 30. I believe that's the chapter. So when Jesus dies at the cross, that's this final saying. It's the seventh saying of the cross. The midnight of Calvary is now past, and Jesus cries, it is finished. And now he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I believe it's Psalms 30, maybe Psalms 31. You can look it up later. But I'll tell you what's important about that phrase, that seventh saying, is that when Jesus died, the last thing he said was a prayer to God. He prayed to his Father and dismissed his spirit. What that means, and he used Psalms chapter 30 or 31, he used that psalm, what the psalmist said. It was prophetic what Jesus said. He took the word of God. What I'm telling you is that when Jesus left this world, he died with a prayer prayer on his lips, and he died with the word of God on his mind. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He died in the Father's hands. I'm telling you, you want to talk about resting. Here he is. He cries, it's finished. He's bore it all. He's been through the midnight of Calvary, and now it's over with. And I'm the darling Lamb of God. He bows his head on his chest and dismisses his spirit with a prayer to God on his lips and the word of God on his mind. He died in the Father's hands. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. I felt that a coming. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, you say, what are you saying, preacher? There's only three rests in the Word of God. There's creation rest. On the seventh day, God rested, meaning that God, he wasn't tired and wore out, but he looked back and reflected over everything he did. There is a creation rest, and then there's a covenant rest that God gave to Israel and said, on the Sabbath day, you're to rest. But my friend, there's a Calvary rest, and Jesus is at Calvary, and he's shed every drop of blood he's got, and he bows his head, and he rests at Calvary into the Father's hands. And because he rests, guess what? We rest. The Bible says there remaineth a rest for the people of God. You know, tonight I'm not worried about my salvation. I'm not keeping myself saved. He's keeping us. I'm not spending my days worrying about, you know, am I going to heaven or hell? No. Not spending my days worrying, did I say everything right? Did I do everything right? I'm going to tell you something. Nobody said everything right. Nobody did everything right. But I'll tell you, there was somebody that did say everything right. There was one that said everything right. Jesus. There was one that did everything right. He said it all right. He did everything right at Calvary. You say, well, I want to be saved, and you can be saved. Listen, it doesn't matter. I may have prayed and said one thing. You might have prayed and said another thing, but we all believed in Jesus Christ and put our faith in him. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to heaven over the words that I said. Amen. I'm going to heaven over the words he said. Amen. I'm not going to heaven over what I did. I'm telling you, I don't care if you got saved on an altar or you got saved in a parking lot or you got saved in a field. Amen. You're not going to heaven because of what you did. If you get to heaven, friend, you'll get to heaven because of what he did. Hallelujah. I was thinking about this. I heard the testimony of a dear old saint that's in heaven tonight. And she struggled with her salvation, she said, for 2 years. Trip after trip, going to the altar, trying to say the right thing and do the right thing. She got so miserable. She ended her testimony. She said she got so miserable. She said she was sitting in church one night and she said she was so miserable. And she said, God, I don't want to go to hell. So I just want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. And she said, I just come to the end of my way. And said, when that preacher gave the invitation, she said, I got up out of my seat and started down the aisle. And she said, God, I've done everything I know to do. And if I go to hell, I go to hell trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. And she said, whoa, praise God. She said, before she got to the end of that aisle, she said, I knew I was saved. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Woo! Bless his name. That's God tonight, isn't it? There's a rest. There's a whole lot of rest when you put it in him and not yourself. And then, I'm not going to preach the rest of it. There was a rending in verse number 51. The blood was on the mercy seat. John MacArthur said that the blood of Jesus was only liquid and that it was not the blood that saved. He said that it was the death, and that every time you read about the blood in the Bible, that it's only speaking symbolically about the death of Jesus, and that it was the death of Jesus, not the blood of Jesus, that saves a man's soul. I refute and I stand 1,000% against every bit of what he said about that. Because the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Brother, I'm going to tell you, there's too much scriptures on the blood. Amen. He, through the eternal spirit, The Bible taught, go read the book of Hebrews. I don't know how a man that smart can miss it that far. Amen. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what a doctor says. It doesn't matter what a theologian says tonight. I'm telling you, I'm going to cling to the pages of this book and that bloody religion. And Jesus had to, he didn't spill his blood. It wasn't an accident. He shed his blood at the cross. That means he did it on purpose. And that blood, my friend, it didn't just lay down there and dry up on the ground. You can believe it was liquid all you want to, but the life is in the blood. Amen. And eternal life is in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Amen. When he died at Calvary, amen, our high priest took the blood. He put it on the mercy seat and it satisfied the altar in heaven. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. It was finished. Amen. And the blood was put on the mercy seat. And the Bible says in verse 51 that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Amen. Hallelujah. After the midnight of Calvary. Then there was a resurrection, verse 52 and 53. The graves were open. Finally, look at verse 54. There was a reaction. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Calvary got the world's attention, didn't it? And I want to tell you tonight, it still gets their attention. The midnight of Calvary woke everybody up that day. You know what we need tonight? What I need tonight as a Christian? I need to see Calvary fresh and anew. Amen.